indicating. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Kings. We have been following the life of David under the title Heartbeats, as this is the man that God says had a heartbeat like his. And we come to 1 Kings now, the first and second chapter. To get us started, we're going to read from the second chapter, the first verse. You know, I'm going to miss David. You know, we've spent this will be our 21st message from the life of David. And there are challenges from his life that tell us everyday people can walk with the Lord, can have falls in their life, and yet can get back up and can still honor God. And David has done that well. In the second chapter of 1 Kings, we read, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be you strong, therefore, and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whithersoever you turn yourself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your children take heed unto their way, to walk before me in the truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail you, he said, a man on the throne of Israel." Now look over to verse 10, if you would, of the same chapter. "So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we would that you would take your word, that you would challenge our hearts. Father, draw us closer to Jesus in this moment, Father. I pray for those here that don't know you, that they would come to know you. I pray, Father, for those that have gotten away from you, that they would return to you. Father, make this a day of drawing close to Jesus. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is David's swan song. David dies in this passage of Scripture. I've had the privilege of being by David's sarcophagus in just a small room there in Jerusalem. And there is day and night Hasidic Jews who are praying around the sarcophagus of David. And, you know, so I can attest to the fact, I don't know that that's where his body lays, but it's where people think his body lays. And he's a real person. He lived and he died. Have you ever stopped to consider how fortunate you are to be alive? I don't know if you've ever really thought about it, but just the fact, if you can breathe in and breathe out, that's a great blessing. In fact, I encourage you to keep doing that, especially just through the end of the service, if you would. Have you ever considered the times that your life could have ended? The times you came that close, but you survived. Times when all could have stopped for you, and yet you continued. Listen, with the growing number of abortions in our nation, it is amazing, and we should all thank our mothers for allowing us the chance to live. And we should encourage all women who are going to have children and who are going to conceive that they would give their children that same opportunity. Then there are the dumb things we've done. Now, I know I'm not the only one that's ever done dumb things. You've done dumb things. Can you remember dumb things you did as a child growing up? I mean dumb things. Things that could have been your last moment on earth. And yet somehow you survived. Then there is the world of driving. You ever had a close call? Ever had a time when you just barely survived an incident? How many of you have ever been in a car wreck? Yeah, a bunch of great drivers here, huh? Have any of you ever been in a car that's turned over? Well, that's still a bunch. Right side up, upside down, a wreck is a wreck, and you're here. Have you thanked God for that? Has there ever been a time when you would have died in a vehicle had the other driver not been smarter than you? They took the right action. They played dodge and they got out of the way. So many things, so many times. Close calls in our lives. Times when we could have been taken out. Perhaps you've had injuries or sicknesses that could have claimed your life, but somehow you came through. Other people under the same circumstances have died, but you came through. Wow. You see, God watches over us, and God spares us, and God is gracious to us. And the very fact that we can be here should allow us a moment of pause just to thank Him. When all of this is considered, it's easy to understand that many people do not get the privilege of dying at home in bed. Most people don't get a deathbed. Most people just die. And yet we continue to live, and we should be thankful for that. And one of the things, as you go through this list of things that could have happened but didn't happen and you're still here, one of the things that it should do to you is it should make you want to worship God. It should make you want to be faithful to God, and it should make you show up on Sundays for that opportunity. And so we'll be here next Sunday. I hope you'll be here next Sunday, and I hope you'll bring company. Think of King David. As a young teenager, he had what you would consider to be a pretty safe job. He was tending sheep. You would think, well, I'm with sheep. Sheep don't do a lot to hurt you. Should be good. But while tending sheep, David ran into a ferocious bear. Now, many people will tell you that you shouldn't try to tackle a bear. Bears are fearful. Bears are strong. Bears are stronger than you are. And yes, I know that there are people through life who have wrestled bears and done all those kind of things. But in the real world, let's just understand, a bear is a dangerous critter. And yet David faced a bear. David faced a lion. It would have been amazing to survive even one of those attacks. David survived both of them. We're in a day when people will bet on almost anything. You know, they give odds on football games of how many points the team's going to win by or lose by and all those kinds of things. Can you imagine how they would have handicapped in Las Vegas, how they would have handicapped the battle between David and Goliath? Is there any circumstances under which people would have thought David was going to win that battle? He's just a kid. Goliath is a giant. He's untrained and unskilled. Goliath is a seasoned soldier. I don't know how tall David was. He was not 6 feet, because most of the people of his day were not 6 feet. Saul was a tall man, but not David. So David may have come up to Goliath's chest, and yet, with a slingshot and a stone, I mean, it doesn't seem very smart to take a slingshot to a sword fight. And yet he did, and he won. Listen, had Saul had better aim when he was throwing spears at David, David would have ended up being a David kebab. And yet Saul missed him, and he survived. Think of all the time in the desert. Just the elements themselves could have claimed David's life. In that desert, sometimes it is very, very, very hot. I mean, it is very, very, very hot. But on the same day, you get to the night, and it can be very, very, very cold. And yet David survived. Think of being pursued by 3,000 armed soldiers. Any of them could have killed David, but David survived. Even when David had an army on his side, his army were untrained men, and the most he ever had in the desert days were 600. 600 is not very good against 3,000. Yet David survived. When David ran away from Saul and ran to Gath, remember he got to Gath, which was not a smart place for him to go because that was Goliath's hometown. He got to Gath, and the only way he could think of to get out of that mess was to act like he had lost his mind. Well, I could have told him going to Gath tells me he had lost his mind. But he gets there, and he's scratching at the gate like an animal, and just trying to convince them that he is crazy. Now, they could have just as easily as killed him that day as let him go, but they let him go free. The battles, many battles. David was a soldier king. He led his men to battle, and he survived again and again and again. And even when his own son plotted to take his throne and kill him, he survived. And his son Absalom was left hanging in a tree by his hair. I hope you didn't miss that Sunday. God has spared him, and now he is 70 years old. And I know that seems old to some of you, and to some of you not so much. We have people in our church today that are in their 70s. We have people that are in their 80s. We have people that are in their 90s. Praise God for all of you. I am thankful. You know, people say, well, do you want an older church? I want people that are of all ages to be in church. And what a great thing it is to have individuals that have been on the planet a long time, and they are smart enough to know it is by God's grace, and they come to worship God. Now, we have 70-year-olds, 80-year-olds, and 90-year-olds that are very active. Can I tell you something that I'm learning? You need to know this. Some of you just want to go home, park yourself on a couch, get your remote control, and that be your life. I want to tell you, what you do today will determine what you can do tomorrow. You get that? People who stop being active stop being active. And they lose the abilities. Here David is, and he's had a rough life, and he's struggling in life, and here he is at 70 years old. He has a physical collapse. You see, sometimes it's not how long you live, it's how you live long. These are not peaceful days for David. He's experiencing a personal weakness. That personal weakness allows people to perceive that he is politically weak. And so in this time, at this advanced age, there is going to be an assault on his throne. We see in chapter 1, a plot stopped. Verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be the king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Adonijah is one of David's sons. We've talked before about David had way too many children. And so he had a son named Adonijah. And Adonijah decided that he was going to take advantage of David's weakness. And he was going to make himself king over Israel. He had watched his brother Absalom's assault on the throne. And he just kind of thought, well, I can do what Absalom couldn't do. Absalom tried to take on David when he was strong. I'm going to take him on when he's weak. Absalom tried to bully his way in. I'm going to be able to do that more forcefully. I'm going to get good people on my side, and I'm going to be willing and able to take the throne. Now, the Bible says at this time that David, in verse 1 of this first chapter, David is old and stricken in years. He's cold and he can't get warm. Sometimes when people get a little older, their circulation's not what it used to be, and they get cold easy. That's why we have some people that just never can warm up in church. You know, they just can't quite get warm enough, and they keep their home at a cool, calm 80 degrees year round. And you know, you go to visit, and you're just sweltering, and you know, they're just trying to stay warm. What does this tell us? What is this about? It's about the truth. David was a real person that had real person problems. And so here David is. David has real problems. He is physically cannot get warm. And by the way, if that's you, you have something in common with King David. Here he is, going through physical problems. You know, a lot of people in advanced years have physical problems. Some people don't wait till they're in advanced years to have physical problems. And so maybe you have physical problems, and maybe you have been stricken in years. Have you been stricken? I mean, you know, stricken with arthritis. You hear that word a lot, and then one day you have joints that hurt, not because you've done something, but just because you still got a hand. And there are joints there, and they hurt. Stricken. Stricken with poor eyesight. Now, I have people from time to time ask me why I do not wear glasses. Well, I don't need them as long as I've got a pulpit here and I can be this far away. My eyesight has changed through the years. There was a time that in a dark room I could read just fine. Now, if I go into a restaurant, I've got to have a mag light to be able to read the menu. Things change as you get a little bit older. Stricken. Stricken in mobility issues. Sometimes it gets harder to be around. Listen, all of you folks that can move very freely and you've got that freedom to move and you know, you don't really hurt when you move, you can do all those things, praise God for it. Look around the room. There's a lot of people in this room that got here in pain. Just getting up in the morning was painful. Getting dressed was agony. And yet they're here to worship God because they know that's more important than whatever pain they suffered along the way. And by the way, if they can do that, you who don't hurt can certainly show up. And so here David is stricken, and maybe you've been stricken. Maybe you've been stricken with hearing problems. You know, you just can't quite hear what you used to could hear. Of course, I've known in Baptist church people have always had hearing problems, but that's by choice a lot of times. You're stricken because you can't see. You're stricken because you can't hear. You're stricken because you can't move. When you do move, it hurts. You are stricken. Now, some of you, you're fit as a fiddle. You're doing great. You don't have any of those problems. Praise God and wait. There may be a time when that catches up with you. His aides, David's aides, want to help him. You don't need friends like this. What they do is they go out and get David a wife. David already has too many wives. He doesn't need another wife, but they want to give him a wife. And so they give him a wife. That's wrong for a whole lot of reasons. We don't have time to get into all of that, but that's how they're trying to fix David up. Adonijah gets some of the men who were supposed to be loyal to David and begins to plot. He gets Joab, the warrior. He gets Abathar, the priest. And together they plot to take over David's throne. Adonijah has been to some Baptist churches, I think, because he figures the best way to do this is to throw a big feast. And so he's going to get people together to eat. He slew sheep, oxen, cattle. He's ready for a huge barbecue. He invites everybody he thought that he could persuade to back him in overtaking David. Interestingly enough, he tactfully leaves out Nathan, the prophet, who had stood by David all of his reign, David's mighty men, who were ready to fight anybody for David, and Solomon, who David had chosen to be the next king. Nathan understands what's going on, and he takes action. Listen, If you see things happening that aren't in God's will and you can do something about it, take action. Don't just sit back and let ungodly things happen if you can get in the way, if you can make something turn right that's headed wrong. Be willing to stand up. Be willing to take the right stand. Be willing to follow the Lord. Be willing to speak up. Hey, if you got a friend that's headed toward hell and you can get them the gospel so they can go to heaven, don't miss the opportunity. Get them what they need to know. Nathan stands up. He goes to Bathsheba. He tells her what's happening. He tells her what she needs to go and say to the king. And then he lets her know that he's going to be behind her and he's going to have her back through the process when she talks to the king. Notice she doesn't tell David what to do. She just shares the truth with David and leaves things up to David to decide what is right to do because she believed David would do the right thing. By the way, she understood something that is very wise. You may need to understand this too, ladies. A lot of times when you tell a man what to do, he will do exactly the opposite. If you will push a man against the wall at some point, he's going to have to come out against you. And so she doesn't push David against the wall. She just shares the information with David and leaves it up to David to keep his word. David has been totally clueless. Now you can say, well, David was being a poor leader. No, David is dying. He has other things on his mind, like breathing. And so David doesn't understand this has happened. He is weak, but he's not dead yet. In fact, when he starts getting involved, it seems to pick him up. He seems to get a little life into it. Let me tell you something. If you could get here today, you're not dead yet. And God's still got a purpose for you, and you need to be involved in God's purpose. In verse 29 through 30, and the king swore and said, as the Lord lives and has redeemed my soul out of distress, even as I swore unto you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon, your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do it, and I'm going to do it today. So David gets Zadok, the high priest, and Nathan, the prophet, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he tells them to let Solomon ride on his mule, not just any mule, on his mule, which would have been a white mule, and anoint him as king, blow the trumpets, and shout, and sit him upon the throne. David takes action, and he abdicates the throne to Solomon. The people see Solomon riding on that mule. They know it's David's mule. They hear the trumpets blow. They hear the shouts that praises Solomon as the king, long live the king, and they know what's happening. Now, that mule is very important. The donkey is a very important animal. The mule is a very important animal, and he's riding on this mule, and it is a sign of peace when the king of Israel rides on a mule. When the king goes to battle, he doesn't ride on a mule. When the king goes to battle, he rides on a horse. The very fact that Solomon is on David's mule, humble animal, animal of peace, is telling all the people this is a peaceful move that David is behind, and Solomon is the one that needs to be king. He's not battling his way in. He is being blessed with that role. And so he has David's blessings, and as a result, the people rejoice. Remember when our Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that mule and rides in and he, on that humble animal? It was a sign of humility. It was a sign of his royalty. Jesus came to offer himself as a sacrifice on the cross so that all that would receive him could be saved. And he rides on that lowly animal. Let me tell you, next time Jesus comes riding, it's going to be on a white horse. Next time Jesus comes riding, it's not going to be in peace. Next time Jesus comes riding, it's going to be in judgment. and the whole world will be judged. Joab, the warrior, hears the trumpets and has one thing go through his mind. Uh-oh. At that moment, he understands, I've backed the wrong king. Listen, there will be a time, it may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but there will be a time when you will come before God, and if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you're going to know you backed the wrong king. That's why you need to come to Jesus today. When Adonijah's guest, he's got all these guests at the barbecue, remember? He's got at the guests. When the guests hear the trumpets, they realize that Solomon now is anointed king. And look what they did. These are all of Adonijah's good buddies. Verse 19. All the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and they rose up and went every man his own way. Well, you know what they did? They acted like right and left. They got out of there. They didn't want to have any part of Adonijah. Adonijah runs to the altar, grips hold of the altar, and he's not budging. He figures, as long as I'm at the altar, I am safe. Solomon tells Adonijah, if Adonijah will behave himself, if he will be worthy, that he won't be harmed. He should have paid attention. But that's a story for another day. What we have here is a plot that is stopped. And then we see a path that is stated in 1 Kings 2, 1 and 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. David knows he's dying, and he tells Solomon his son, I'm dying. Everyone you know is dying. There's not anybody in this room that's not dying. Now, some of us are going to take more time to do it than others, but we're all dying. Do you realize in 1 week there are some people in this room that might not be on the planet anymore? It does happen. People say, well, it's so sudden. Well, it is so sudden. No one is going to get off planet Earth alive. David now knows he's dying. He lets it be known he's going the way of all the earth. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. I don't know how it's going to come. You don't know how it's going to come. Perhaps cancer. I hope that I'm praying that we find a cure for cancer. The things that we can do with cancer is amazing. If you have anything that is suspicious, you need to get treated, you need to get checked, you need to do what you can do, but maybe you will die of cancer. It may be heart disease. The first sign of heart disease in most cases is sudden death. Most people never know they have heart disease, they just die. When I had a heart attack, let me tell you, I wasn't planning on it. I had other things to do that day, but the heart attack got in the way. And I guarantee you, if you ever have one, you have a real one, it'll stop you. And so they tell me I have heart disease. Now, am I going to die of heart disease? I don't know. I'm going to die of something. But you may die of heart disease. Ladies, you've made up a lot of lost ground in recent years. There was a day when you were very unlikely to die of heart disease. Today, you've made it your number one killer. And so there are things you need to do to avoid these things, yes. But understand, no matter what you do, you're going to die of something. Maybe kidney failure. I was asked this week if a person could live if their kidneys quit altogether. Well, we have this thing called dialysis. And we have had people in our church that have gone through dialysis day by day. We have dialysis centers all over the city. By the way, that's a huge business. And so they're all over the city, and people will go and spend hours on a dialysis machine. You can do dialysis in the home, and we've had individuals that go to bed at night and they hook themselves up and do dialysis while they sleep. Evelyn McLemore, one of our dear ladies that's gone home to be with the Lord did that. And so, you know, it may be kidney disease. You may be hit by a car. By the way, a lot of these guys are driving or going to drive. You know, you may be hit by a tractor. Some of you may go to Auburn. I don't know. Yeah, you know, I don't know what's going to happen to you. I don't know what's going to happen to me. But I do know 10 out of 10 people die. And so you need to understand that, and you need to make preparations. David could have saved his family and his nation a whole lot of grief if he had just made better plans. If he had just made those plans and made those plans known. If you will, it's almost like he was dying without a will. Do you have a will? You might be saying, well, I don't have anything. Why should I have a will? If you are living on planet Earth, you need to have a will. It's an important thing. A few years ago, I didn't think it was so important, but now I have a will, so I think it's really important now. I think everybody should have a will. As much as you can, take care of matters before you die. Now, I hope you're listening because this is important. Somebody's going to be left with whatever you leave. And that's always not a blessing. Well, they'll just sort it out. Listen, I have seen good people turn into vipers when it comes to estate matters. And should they do that? No. But do they do it? Absolutely. The least you leave to chance, the better off your family's going to deal with things. Don't leave your children at odds with one another. Settle as much as you can while you can. Listen, young couples, young married folks, you need life insurance. The average funeral is over $10,000 now, and that number's growing. It's not decreasing. And you know that a few years ago that people would go to cremation as a way of saving money and burial. Now cremation has almost tripled in price over the last 5 to 6 years. So these things all cost money. More and more we are having people die without any preparation and their families without any funds. And then that family is left trying to figure out, how in the world can I bury my loved one? Listen, if you cannot if you can do something now to keep your family from having to deal that way, do it. If you can deal now in a way that will allow your family to be at peace when you die, do it. The greatest preparation you need to make is a spiritual preparation. Make sure you know Jesus, and make sure your family knows that you know Jesus. David says, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prepare in all that you do. And as a pastor, I want you to know this. If I am there when you die and I am asked to do your funeral, I will be honored to be able to do it, but I want you to know I am truthful when I do a funeral. I can't preach you into heaven if you're not going there. And I can't preach you into hell either. The deceased makes those decisions. And you can make the difference for your family when you leave. You may not be able to leave them with wealth because you don't have any. But you can leave them with peace that you're okay, that you're with God, that you will never hurt again, that you will never cry again, that all that is taken care of, and if they know you're Jesus, they can see you again. That's one of the greatest blessings you can give anybody. It will help you while you're alive. It will help your family when you die, and it will help you for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years to come. Prepare by pointing your family to Jesus. Listen, you not only need to get to Jesus, you need to make sure your family gets to Jesus. And for some of you who have children in the home, if they're under your roof, they should be in your church. Well, they need to make their own decisions. They don't make their own decisions about going to school. They don't make their own decisions about eating. You know, this is just as important, if not more so. You lead them with a joyful heart, and they will follow. There is a path that is stated. There's a promise that's secured. In verse 48, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has given me to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seen it." God had made a promise to David that his throne would continue. Immediately, that meant Solomon would be on the throne. But for the long term, that prophecy was that Jesus was going to come. And when the Lord Jesus came, he fulfilled the prophecy. He was known as the Son of David. He suffered, bled, and died to open the doors to his eternal kingdom. And he will never, ever step down from that throne. He will reign forever and ever and ever. So David was able to die knowing the kingdom of the Lord was ahead and all was going to be well. In 1 Kings 2:10, so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. He closed his eyes here. He opened them to God's rest. Because David decided early in his life his heart was going to beat with God's, it made all the difference. Now, you know, if you've been with us, David had some ups and David had some downs. David was not always perfect. David did a lot of things wrong. David made mistakes. David sinned in his life. But David always came back to God as soon as possible. As soon as he was aware of his sin, he would confess his sin. And his heart would beat again with God's. Until one day, when his heart beat its last, here. He went to sleep, and he went home to be with God. Do you have a heart in tune with God's heart? Are you living like God wants you to live? Are you being the witness that God wants you to be? That's been the whole message of David's life. And now as we come to the end of his life, where's your heartbeat? Listen, if you've never met Jesus as your Savior, that's the step you need to make for your heart to beat with God's. It's really easy. You know you're a sinner. You know you need to have a Savior. You need to come to Jesus to have that Savior. And so in just a moment, we're going to invite you to come forward and just say, "I want Jesus." Very simply, if you want Jesus as your Savior, you just say, "I want Jesus." We will pray together. Jesus will come into your heart, and you'll have the start of a heartbeat for God. It can happen today. It can happen in this service. It can happen in just a few moments. But you have to be willing to come. David had to be willing to follow the Lord in his life. There were times when he didn't. Oh, but because he did, we know that David is with God today. Will your family know that about you? It's got to start somewhere. This is the day to start. Now, maybe you're here and you're a believer. You already know the Lord. That's great. But maybe you're not following the Lord. Maybe you've gotten out of God's will. And this is the day to get back. You don't have to say a thing to me, but you really need to talk to God. You need to ask him to forgive you. You need to ask him to cleanse you. You need to ask him to restore you. And then you need to start following him. And maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray. Maybe you need a church home and God said this is the place. We would love to have you in our family. God gave us the message, testimony of David, a heart beating like God's. We need to follow the challenge. We need our heart to get in tune. And it all happens as we surrender to God's will. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this moment. We're thankful for your word to us. We're thankful for the life of David, and Father, that he points us again and again and again back to you, back to surrender, back to Jesus. Father, I pray now for those that are in the room, Father, that do not know Jesus, that today would be the day, this would be the moment, they would be willing to come forward and just say, I want Jesus. Father, not to waste another moment, not to waste another second, but to come to Jesus right now. Father, for those of us that do know you, that we would be willing to give our all to you. Father, some needing to recommit themselves to you today. Father, some in the room need a church home, and you've said this is the place. Guide them, Father, to make this their home with you. Move us to decisions. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, you come.
Some continue to pray or